So, we find the story of Samson in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Judges. He gets the biggest press, the most space devoted to this chap. So I suppose on the penultimate service when we're looking at Judges, to look at this character would be very, very helpful. And again, we're going to be asking, what can we learn from him? What can we learn from what God was doing during those days so far off, a long time ago? But what does it say for us today? I used to love watching wacky races. Be honest, did you like watching anyone? I mean, of a certain age. Wacky races. Do you know the bit I like best about wacky races? It was when Dick Dastardly and Muttley used to go out. They were leading. They were ahead of everybody. I could never understand, if you were ahead, why you just didn't keep going and win the thing. But he always wanted to stop and make sure that everyone else went the wrong way. And this seemed to happen quite often. Maybe they were just playing the same episode again and again and again. I don't know. But what they would do is something along the lines of change the arrows so that everyone went the wrong way down the route. Or sometimes they sort of paint on the side of a rock a road that was so realistic that you all thought you had to drive through it. You have to suspend your disbelief, really, don't you? Those are my favourite bits, where Dastardly tried to get everyone else to go down the wrong path. And so sometimes they'd end up travelling down this road and all of a sudden it would stop. There's no more road. And everyone would come to a teetering halt on the brink and fall off. What usually happened, of course, because children's cartoons are very moral and very right, it was that Dastardly somehow got confused and went down his own wrong route, and he was the one who ended up in trouble. But I just used to love that. And you see, even then, even when I was a child, I was probably a fledgling preacher, because I could see a really good use of that. I could see how, actually, life is a bit like that, and we have to choose which way we go. In fact, a very, very important person said something like that, didn't they? He said there were two ways you can go, a narrow way and a broad way, and the narrow way leads to destruction. It's the broad way, the broad way leads to destruction. And the narrow way, you're on your toes, come on. And the narrow way leads to life. And many sort of points in our life, there's a bit of an opportunity to go one way or the other, and we have this choice to make. And often what I find is I end up down the dead ends, and I end up having chosen wrongly. I'm down a route that actually it leads me off to the edge of the cliff, and I wish I hadn't come down it, and I should have known better, but that's where I am. And we need to sort of deal with this kind of issue about how we live our lives, how we choose to spend what God has given us. And it's very helpful to look at the kind of background to Judges, although we haven't had much time to do it. But over the weeks, we've been saying to ourselves, why are these stories here? What is God saying through all of this? And Judges is great. It's his history. It's a kind of history. And incidentally, look in other religious holy books. None of them have anything quite like the kind of history that we get in the Old Testament. Very interesting. But it's not just history, and it's not history as we know it now. It's not modern history. It's history written for a specific purpose, and the purpose is to demonstrate God and his interaction with human beings, with the human race. It's the story of the life of God's people and how he spoke to them, how he led them, how he guided them. And it's a history with a purpose. There are lots of questions we could ask, even of something like Judges. But let's just focus on the purpose for the moment. The purpose is to instruct and show how God is loving and merciful towards his people, despite the fact that they so often end up down the dead ends. And we saw it again, didn't we? Like a recurring nightmare, God's people get themselves into a real state because they don't listen to what God is saying. They think they'll do better on their own. They'll do it their way. And they end up crying out to God and saying, help us, we're in a mess. They've chosen the broad way. They've gone down the wrong route. They've been tricked by Dick Dastardly and Muttley. However you want to put it, that's what happens. We've seen it again and again. By the time we get to Samson, it's the seventh time round. This isn't linear history. This is cyclical history. Cyclical. Is it cyclical or cyclical? It goes round. Again and again and again. They don't learn their lessons. No one gets any better. at what they're doing. And yet God still cares for them. God is still merciful. It's a lovely story. The background to the judges period is great when you think about it. I know there's a lot of fighting and an awful lot of violence and sex and things in there. But God is still gracious and God is still good. That's the story of it. And when God looks at my life and he looks at you and he looks at our church, things haven't changed that much. Actually, God is still engaged in the purposes of working out his relationship with human beings, with you and me. He invites us all to be part of that. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom, to invite us to be part of the kingdom. And when we follow God, when we follow Christ, what we're saying is that we're engaged in that. That is the purpose of our bit of history. That is what our lives are about, fundamentally. How, whatever we're doing, whether we're at home or at work or wherever we happen to be, our job is to announce the kingdom, announce what God has done in Jesus, to let people see the goodness of the kingdom, the values of the kingdom, to work for it, to fight for it, to stand up for it, to live it out, and to invite people to be part of that. That's what the church is for. Jesus inaugurated the church. He said, I'm going to build my church. And the church, when it's getting it right, is those of us who are following Christ. We're the mission agency for the kingdom that he brought into being. And so times have changed, but things haven't changed very much. And what God was doing with these judges was raising people up. We think of a judge in a wig, don't we? You know, or we've got a particular idea of a judge. Judge is not a good word for two reasons. One, the only person called a judge in Judges is God. He is the judge. That's good theology. He is the judge. He's the one who makes the judgments. He's the one who decides what's what, both then and now. The other reason is because of this image that we have of a judge not being a terribly helpful one. Probably troubleshooter would be good. Not hero, really. Troubleshooter. But they weren't people who worked in their own strength. They were there because God, the judge, and actually the ultimate troubleshooter, was coming in to rescue his people, to protect his people, and he chose to do it through weak, fallible human beings, as we've seen. The people that we wouldn't dream could possibly be heroes. And God did that by pouring out upon these people, at certain times, his spirit. Now, whether we like it or not, that's who we are now. We're God's people. We're God's troubleshooters. He's still the judge. He still knows what's right and what's wrong and what's best for human beings. He created us. He loves us. And he isn't going to leave human beings stuck down the wrong route, down the blind alleys that we get ourselves into, in the problems that we encounter because we are sinful in as much as we leave God out of things. We don't make our decisions based on what he would want for us. We sometimes even forget to pray or do anything, a bit like Samson, as we shall see. Samson wasn't a great prayer. He didn't turn to God and ask what was best. He just kind of bulldozed on with what he thought he would do. And God was gracious, just as he was with Gideon and the others. He didn't say, I've had enough, Samson, I'll find someone else. He persisted. But that was God's whole way of working. He persisted with his people, with the whole people of Israel. But let's not forget, he is the judge, both of them and of us. And what he says to us is this, I love you, but if you persist in going down the wrong routes of choosing the wrong way, you're going to have to live with that decision. He says that to you and to me, all of us, whether we call ourselves a Christian or not. You see, the Bible is quite clear that all of us will answer before God for our lives. And God wants, through Jesus, to deliver us from our sin, from our dead ends, from our going our own way. And he will, if we allow him, deliver us and save us from it. But if we do not allow him to do that, he will judge us for it. It's one or the other. He will deliver us from it, or he will judge us for it. It sounds heavy, doesn't it? But it is important that we understand that that's where we're all. That's the place that we're all at. That's where Samson was at. That's where God's people, Israel, were at. That's where people today are at. If only we would understand that we stand before God, and one day we will be literally there. He is the judge. He is the judge. But he loves us, and he's proved in these stories, you see, he's not wanting to punish us for getting everything wrong, and he's provided a way out through Jesus. But if we won't have that deliverance, if we persist in being a bit of a cyclical or cyclical history in our lives, going round and round and round again, eventually it'll become so ingrained we will do without God altogether. And this is what was in danger of God's people at this particular time. Shall we quickly get into Samson? Because he went down so many dead ends, and it was almost about to destroy such a promising life. And I want to look quickly at Samson, just because, I'll tell you a secret, if that's all right. Last week here, I told you I was Gideon. I lied. I'm Samson. I've been looking at this guy all week. I think I'm Samson. Or maybe I've just got an identity problem. I don't know. But I think I'm Samson. When you look at these people, do you not see, perhaps you don't, but don't you see yourself reflected so often back in these characters? Samson. We could read, and we haven't got time to read very much of Judges. In fact, we summarised the story earlier. Please, if you're listening to this on the recording, on the internet or wherever, stop it now and go and read at least Judges 13 to 16, but maybe read more of it as well, and you'll find all the really juicy bits that we don't ever dare read in church as well. Okay? But Judges 13 to 16 tell us about Samuel's supernatural conception, his Nazarite consecration, the vows, the promises that were made, his exploits as a judge of Israel, his fall from grace. And really, you can see in Samson at least three of the ways that we bring trouble on ourselves. And the first is this. Samson was not terribly good at self-control. He wasn't very good at self-control. I am Samson. I think there's at least two weaknesses here. You may identify with them, but there are plenty more that we could bring into the picture. Well, there are many ways in which we're weak. Firstly, anger was a problem for Samson. Anger was a big problem. Read through the verses and you'll see. A primary motive for his actions was revenge. He was angry, so he killed 30 men to get their clothes. Judges 14, verses 12 to 19. He burned with anger. He set a field on fire just to get even. He said to a group of men he didn't like, "Since you've acted like this, I swear I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." And then later on he said, "I merely did to them what they did to me." And he went out and killed another 1,000 men. It's a bit of a pattern here, isn't there? Uncontrolled anger. But it's the self-control that I want to focus on. You may or may not have a short fuse. Maybe you blow up a bit like Samson does, maybe you don't. But he hadn't learned enough about himself to be able to start to deal with that with God's help in his life. And that became something that motivated the way he reacted to things. That was one reason he ended up down the wrong pathway. And maybe we struggle a bit with self-control. There's another obvious one in Samson's case. And I guess this probably applies to fellows rather than it does to women. Giving in to temptation. Samson liked the women, didn't he? He loved these women. Well, whether he really loved them or not, we don't know. But he was a ladies' man. He was married, but then it had all fallen apart by the honeymoon, and then he found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time with a prostitute, and then with another person, a mistress, Delilah, who was one of the enemy. And he kept falling for it. He ignored God's moral principles. When he ended up in Timnah, which is where he found the prostitute, he probably shouldn't have been there anyway. It was well known for its vineyards, and he'd taken a vow not to drink. So how often do we fall into temptation because we're in the wrong place, where we shouldn't be, we're inviting whatever to happen? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know even completely about myself, because when we start to get this honest with ourselves, it hurts. And it's embarrassing, and we certainly don't want to do that publicly. But there's an issue here of self-control that many of us need to address. Whether it is anger, whether it's lust or falling into temptation of one kind or another, Samson got it wrong repeatedly. Let me tell you that if you are now getting it wrong repeatedly, God still loves you, and he persists with you just as he did with Samson. But he loves you so much that he doesn't want your life to be controlled by these things. Because ultimately, that isn't how we're meant to be. That isn't how we're meant to live. And that's certainly not how God will achieve his purposes in our world. So we need to address those and note that Samson had to learn self-control. The Bible tells us this, doesn't it? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The road is broad. But those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's a narrow way. It's not easy. It means allowing God to have much more access to our lives than often we allow him. Generally speaking, if we've gone down the wrong road, we don't fall apart all in one day. It takes time. Things build up. God is gracious. We have got time to turn back to him. The people of Israel did it 7 times, but they still hadn't learned their lesson. Samson, unfortunately, lets himself down many a time, but God still loves them. You might be saying, I have no control over this. But you need to allow God, by his Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to have access to your life, a fruit of the Spirit. When Samson finally, at the end of his life, please don't leave it this long, turn properly to God, God broke that cycle of failure and gave him a great victory. What's the second thing? If self-control is the first thing, the second thing is this. We need the right friends. We need to choose the right friends. Samson, a good study in going to the wrong places and hanging out with the wrong people. Samson's parents, and some of us may yet have this to come, I don't know, tried to talk him out of this Delilah thing, this obsession that he had. But I'm glad that they didn't actually. Not for Samson's sake, but otherwise we wouldn't have Tom Jones singing Delilah, would we? And, you know, the world needs a song like that. But there were people who could see this is not going to work. This is not going to work. Because, of course, this is not just an inappropriate marriage. Delilah was one of the Philistines. Samson was supposed to be protecting the people of Israel from the Philistines. He was consorting with the enemy. The reason God had said that was to protect his people from the injustice, the immorality of the way these people lived. It wasn't because he didn't love them. It was because he did love them. This says nothing, by the way, about mixed races now and all the rest of it. It's a totally different issue. And sometimes we come across, don't we, people who take things out of the Bible, out of context, and quite literally and apply them. This is not about that kind of thing at all. It's about God loving his people so much. He was trying to protect them from some of the dangerous practices of the countries, the nations around them. It was a pretty godless time all round. The fact is that we will eventually become like the people we spend most time with, and it's important to choose our friends wisely. So I wonder about how we rate our friends. Now, this doesn't mean that we're never friendly with anyone who isn't a Christian. Goodness gracious, that would be terrible. Because we love people in the Lord Jesus. We want them to come and understand his love for themselves and enter his kingdom. That's partly what we're here to do. But we have to ask if people actually help us to live as the way God intends, or whether they're pulling us away from that. God's purpose in our lives, our lifestyle, our vocabulary, our values. Do these people tear us down or build us up? I've had some wonderful friends over the years, both Christians and non-Christians, who've been fantastic people. Far better than I am. Pretty much every single one of them. And I thank God for each of them. But then I also recognize that there are some people who actually aren't terribly good for me. I hope they're good for someone else. I genuinely do. We have to be wise about these things. We have to be wise about these things. There are some people that present me with a problem. Perhaps it's to do with my lack of control. So I have to be wise. We all have to be wise about these things. Proverbs is a great book, isn't it? We could go on forever with this. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Guess what? The broad way again. So easy just to get carried on, because that's what everyone's doing. We want to do the right thing. We want to go the narrow way. We want to be obedient to God. Walk with the wise and become wise, says Proverbs 14. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Do not make friends with the hot-tempered. Do not associate with those who are easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself snared. Proverbs 22. Do not envy the wicked, nor desire their company. Proverbs 24. That's a good one. We don't envy the wicked, do we? I do all the time. Sometimes I give everything to say, I'm not a Christian, I just want to do what I want to do. I'm fed up with being obedient to God. Does that scare you? Does that shock you? I hope not. I'm just being honest. I'm not like that all the time. I'm like it more than I want to be. But this is about saying God needs more access to my life because I don't want to get swept along the broad way. I want to go down the narrow way. So Samson had to learn about friends as well as about self-control. He had to learn, thirdly, about putting God first. I love his prayer. Eventually, he gets there, doesn't he? Just in the temple with all the folks celebrating what Samson has brought them and their god Dagon. And in the temple, he says, Sovereign Lord, remember me. I think he said it a bit like that, you know. Not remember me, but remember me. It's me. Sometimes we have to come, don't we, when we're praying and say, Lord, do you remember me? It's been a bit of a long time since I last prayed. Quite a long time since I last spoke with you. We don't live as very prayerful people. We like to think we do, but often we don't. Really coming before God and giving him time to speak into our lives and to respond through his word, through his people, through prayer. But Samson prayed, please God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson spent most of his life unaccountable. He lived for himself. He was doing his own thing. He let his personal desires dictate his actions. What he wanted goes. He had the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. Does it sound familiar? It's a modern philosophy, but Samson got there thousands of years ago. Samson did not ask God for direction. He just went ahead and did what he wanted to do. We'd save ourselves so many problems if we learnt that lesson. Samson really didn't get serious about living for God until right at the very end. Please don't leave it that long. I believe God will be gracious, but I don't believe in deathbed confessions or conversions. The very end of Samson's life, everything had fallen apart. It had brought him to that place, captured by his enemies, his eyes out, grinding grain at the mill, just like an animal. He acknowledged God was who he said he was. God was sovereign. And if that was God, then he should be obeyed. And maybe we think we have messed up really badly. Maybe we think that God can't possibly love us or use us ever again. Let's remember Samson, like God did. God knows why he created us. He knows that he sent his one and only son to die for you and for me. And here's the thing. Whereas Samson only had God's spirit upon him at certain moments in order to do what God's work, and very often it was taken away because he just wasn't living God's way. We have God's spirit now poured out on all of us. It doesn't just come for a moment here or one person over there. It's come on all of us. The first chapters of Acts tells us God has now poured out his spirit on all people because we're all part of this. Are we ready? Not to leave it to the last minute, but to do what Samson didn't do, put God first in our lives. I hope, because we are living at times where we need people like this. Hebrews chapter 11 has a catalogue of people from mainly in the Old Testament, who were heroes of the faith. Lots of these judges, so-called judges, were there in the list. But that isn't so that we emulate them. Let's not live like Samson or any of the others. It's so that we live by faith now, with God's Spirit upon us, doing what he's called us to do right now. From Judges chapter 13, for the rest of the book, the people of God sink to the lowest point, probably, apart from the exile later on in their history. Their sinful lowest. Judges 17 to 21 about the most grim accounts in the Bible, with everything from gang rape to horrific warfare. Why? Because those whom God was choosing to lead his people were not doing a good job. And a refrain keeps coming back. We want a king to lead us. We want a king. Everyone else has got a king. Why can't we have a king? God, will you give us a king? Incidentally, before Samson, the people of Israel didn't even cry out to God for help. and yet God still wanted to help them through Samson. We've now got to a really bad stage. Chapter 17, verse 6, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. 18, verse 1, in those days Israel had no king. 19, verse 1, in those days Israel had no king. 21, verse 25, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. It's a bit of a chorus. It starts going on. You see how things have got so bad. Look at Western society today. Could we not say the same thing? Things are pretty bad. Everyone does what they believe is right in their own eyes, and many Christians do too. The point is, we have got a king. Not an earthly king. Not even as great as old King David, who had enough flaws of his own. We have a king called Jesus. God has done something which he had been waiting to do through that whole period, and give a king. And those of us who follow the king have to live in the kingdom according to his rules, his ways. Samson took a long time to learn. How long will we take to learn? I have to ask myself, am I really Samson? Am I Gideon? Am I cowering away from what God wants for me? Am I frightened of the big wide world out there, living openly for Jesus? Because that's a bit of a weird thing to do these days, isn't it? Am I frightened because I don't feel powerful? Because I don't feel that I have anything to offer God? That actually I recognize my sinfulness and that I am disobedient and I do go my own way? Or I'm in such a bad place at the moment and I've messed up and I'm gone down the wrong route and I'm in a dead end? Do you see, Judges tells us that actually none of that matters, because God is bigger than all of that and he loves us, provided like Solomon, we get there. I'm praying that I don't have to die in order to get there like Solomon did. But I know that I do have to. I have to die to myself. I have to die to my own desires, my own sinful nature, so that God may be able to achieve in me by his Spirit what he wants. And that's a fight. And I have to say to you, I only ever get two steps forward and one step back with this. But I'm praying that by this time next year, this time next month, I'm a bit further on, because I'm allowing God more access into my life. But what about you? Where do you stand with all of this? Which way are you going, as the old hymn used to say, the narrow or the broad? Or have you been duped? Are you at the moment down a dead end? Judges tells us we can come to God through Jesus right now. We can say, Lord, remember me. Remember me. So sorry. I've got it so wrong. But now let's do this together. Forgive me. I invite you, when you go home, maybe before you go home, maybe in a moment of quiet, we're going to have just a moment now, but it may well not be long enough for you to work this through. Not to forget what we've been reading about in Judges over these last few weeks, but to go away and say, Lord, make this real for me in my life. And God will challenge you to take a step of faith, whatever that is. A step along the right way, the narrow way. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for Solomon. We thank you for Gideon and Barak and Deborah and all the other ones that only get a couple of lines as well, because they remind us that you love ordinary people. And you have big plans for them, and that means us. And it also means, Lord, that when we come to you with flaws, not just weaknesses and things that we can't do, but flaws in our character, when we come to you humbly recognizing we're not the confident person or persona that we project so often to other people, then you do an amazing thing. We can only learn to be obedient in humility, then you're able to take and use our lives in ways we could never imagine. Lord, save us from thinking that you've put us here simply to exist, or even worse, just to survive. Help us to have that grand and noble sense of your purposes in your world. Lord, forgive us that we are so often in the wrong places, and sometimes with the wrong people. so that we frustrate what you want to do. And help us, Lord, we pray, to be free of those things that hold us back so that we might live effectively for you. Lord, help us to see that means making concrete, practical steps. Maybe only baby steps, but it means that we have to be serious about this and intentional about what you want to do and be in our lives. If there are issues, as there were with Samson, of self-control, or the kind of friendships we have, or not allowing you to be first in our life, then you want to deal with that. And it may be this week we need to reorder what we do, or the way we do things, in order to allow you to have your way in us. It may be that we have not been serious enough about working to your agenda and having your purposes in our lives rather than what we want. Lord, we need to do something about that. We want to be disciplined followers of Jesus. Help us to be obedient. Help us to encourage one another in that. Help us never to look around us and be judgmental to one another. Help us to do that thing of coming alongside and loving each other and supporting one another and caring for one another as we serve you together. For we want to stand before you, the judge of all, knowing that through Jesus we have been delivered, we have been saved from ourselves and from all the dead ends, all the wrong pathways. Not having to stand there and be judged. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. One moment of quiet before we sing a hymn together, so that God can confirm what he may be saying to you or to me through his word this morning.